weeks ago, March 22nd, around 9:45, here in Farmville. I was in the building, and I heard a noise outside, a loud noise, and it sounded a lot like a tornado siren. and it would have been the first tornado siren I've heard since I moved to Virginia. And I went outside. I thought I heard talking over the speaker. And I went outside, and it was just the siren blaring. And it went on and on. And I kept thinking, this sounds like a tornado siren. I looked it up, and the Virginia Department of Emergency Management has decided to start doing tornado drills because of the storms that happened in February. They want to try to avoid that loss of life and all that happened in the February storm by doing these tornado drills. And really, for me, that sound kind of made me feel nostalgic, because I'm from Oklahoma, and I remember hearing that siren go off all the time in Oklahoma and Arkansas for drills. If the sky was clear and there weren't any clouds in the sky, you knew that that noise meant that it was just a drill. But if the sky looked angry and there were clouds and lightning, you knew that that sound meant to take cover right now. I remember the first time the first thing I always think when I hear that noise is, here comes Jesus, because it's a loud trumpet, you know, from the sky. And you don't know at first where it's coming from. But then when you realize what it is, you have to start thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? And that's the purpose of the thing, is to call you. The first time I actually heard a siren like that when I was in Virginia was in Keysville. I was delivering bread. I was in Keysville early in the morning before the sun had come up, and I heard the siren go off, and it was dark outside, so I couldn't see the sky to know if the clouds were angry or if there were clouds in the sky at all, but I knew that all night there had been storms, and I was really worried. I decided I need to make some quick decisions here. So I decided that Burger King would be safer than staying in my truck during a tornado. So I leaped out of the back of my truck. I sprinted for the door. I whipped it open and ran inside and found everybody, all the employees, looking over the counter to see what's going on. They're just staring at me. And I thought, well, this is strange. There's a tornado and everybody's just going about their business. And I said, didn't you guys hear the siren? And they said, yeah, that's from across the street. It's the volunteer fire department. There must be a fire somewhere in the area. So apparently, I didn't realize that these sirens are used for different things here in Virginia. But everybody else did, and I kind of wandered back to my truck. I decided it would be okay to go back to my truck since the fire wasn't in that location, and go about my day. But what I like about them doing these drills is that once people understand what it is, they have an opportunity to figure out what they would do in case of an actual tornado. Where would you go? How do you react? Where will I be safe? And I think these drills are a good thing. They give everybody a chance to know how they're going to respond in case an actual tornado comes. We want to know, in cases like that, whether or not we're going to survive. Now, a siren like that can be heard for miles around. Everybody's going to be able to hear that call that goes out. And many people will hear it, and if they understand what it is, they'll be able to take precautions. They'll be able to take cover, so that when tornadoes come and rip through the neighborhood and tear down homes, those who obey the call are going to be those chosen few who live. So in the case of the tornado siren, we must obey the call to be chosen. Today we're going to be studying the last of three parables in Matthew that Jesus gave in response to some questions posed by religious leaders. They were asking about where Jesus got his authority to teach what he taught. Where did he get his authority to perform these miracles? And more specifically, where did you get the authority to drive everybody out of the temple who was changing money and selling sacrifices. Where did you get this authority? And we saw in the last couple weeks how these religious leaders, what they were actually worried about was losing some of their own authority. They were afraid that the crowd around Jesus would come after them if they claimed he was wrong. They were afraid that the crowd would come after them if they said that John the Baptist's baptism was not from heaven. They were afraid for themselves. But Jesus took the time to give them a couple parables, three parables if you include today's, to hold a mirror up to them so they could see how hypocritical they were being. They claimed to serve God, like the parable of the two sons, but they did not do it. They claimed to be righteous, but they could not recognize when other people around them behaved righteously. We saw how these self-righteous religious leaders claimed to serve God, but mistreated and murdered those people that God sent, even the very Son of God in last week's parable. They thought that they could somehow claim authority for themselves, and they were eager to kill to get that authority. Unlike those religious leaders, we need to learn from the last couple lessons that we need to just do it. Just do God's word. We need to just be obedient to our authority, who is God. We learn that we must decide that we should produce fruits and follow Christ as the cornerstone. And if we don't, we learn that we will face judgment from that same cornerstone. And Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 22 in this third parable. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and he continues a progression of criticism of these religious leaders. And they understand that it's against them. And it's against their refusal to be obedient to the God that they claim is their God. Let's read the first few verses. We'll start in verses 1 through 6. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And his servants, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." So the king sent out these servants to call those who had already been called. He sent out his servants to call those who had already been invited. So back in the day when they were going to have a wedding, it was announced, "We're going to have a wedding." And they'd send out invitations to people who they wanted to come, just like today. And like today, you would have an RSVP. They didn't have, probably speaking French, they called it something else. But they would respond and say, "Yes, we are coming. Just let us know when everything's ready." And so now everything is ready, and the servants go out to call those people who said that they would attend this ceremony, and they're backing out. They're saying, "No, we're not going to come." This would be a tremendous insult. It's worse than that first parable. It's worse than saying no to a father figure. And it's worse than backing out on a commercial contract like last week's parable. This time they're backing out on a king, on their king. Any refusal or denial, we would expect to bring swift judgment. But this king is gracious. This king is gracious, and he gives them another chance. Look at verse 4. "Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business." So this time, the king sends out his servants again, but with a little bit of explanation. Maybe he's thinking, these people didn't realize that this is urgent. I've already prepared the meal. The meat is being cooked, has been cooked. The celebration is beginning. This is a good thing, people. Come to the celebration of your king and be happy. But these men, these people, did not want to go, apparently. They disregard the second calling, paying no attention to the king. Instead, they directed their attention to their farm or to whatever business they had. These people were so busy that they didn't even care that the calling was coming from their king to a feast, a celebration. They pay no attention. I like another translation of this word, pay no attention. It's neglect. Because rather, these people, rather than neglecting their farms or business to attend a celebration of their king, they neglect their king. They neglect his call. Unlike the parable of the two sons, this call is not a call to service. And unlike the parable of the tenants, this call is not a call for produce that was contractually obligated to give. This is a call for prioritization. What's more important to you guys? What, your business or the king's business? A celebration or work in your fields? They're not just rejecting what they justly owed. They're rejecting kindness and graciousness of the king. They're rejecting the king. But that's not all that they did. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5 tells us that they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Not only did they neglect their king, they humiliated their king by humiliating his servants. They humiliated him by humiliating the call. They humiliated their king. And not only did they neglect and humiliate what should have been an honor for them and a joyous occasion, they actually struck back at the king by killing the servants. This king who was their authority, by accepting an invitation from the king, you're basically saying, you're the king, and I agree to come to your kingly festival. Under your authority, I subjugate myself to you. They rejected that. They struck out against this king. This is one of those moments in Jesus' parables where we see something unbelievable. Unbelievable, like the debt that was removed from the unforgiving servant. Just an extraordinary amount that we could not even imagine was forgiven to this servant. Or like the field, that incredible harvest that we saw. These people that were invited acted this way towards a king? That's unbelievable. That's unheard of. Who would do such a thing to a king? A king who would welcome them, who would offer them to celebrate with him, enjoy. And they rejected it. And not only rejected it, they struck back at him. What kind of hatred must they have had for this king? You know they must have had this before the invitation came. They wouldn't just strike out at the king just nonchalantly. They must have had this hatred in their heart for their king in order to actually kill his servants when the king offered them such grace. This disobedience to the king is terrible. And it borders on ridiculously stupid. We would never see anybody do that. The second call should have been understood by these people as a warning. These religious leaders should have been understanding it as a warning. Kind of like those who don't heed a tornado siren. They do not obey the call, and they are not chosen to live. You must obey the call to be chosen. Look at verse 7. The king was angry, I bet. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. This was a gracious king, right? He offered two invitations after they denied the first. And they angered him. And we can understand the anger of this king. Not only were those who refused and those who ridiculed and put to death his servants destroyed themselves, but the king had their city burned. Now, after just hearing the parable of the tenants, There was a similar progression in that story. The religious leaders who were listening to Jesus tell this parable could not have misunderstood that this parable was also about them, about their refusal to obey authority, about what would happen to them, about their miserable end, and that their place in the kingdom would be given to others. They were called, but they were not worthy. They were not worthy because they put other things before God. They prioritized themselves over God. If they had been with Jesus longer, they may have heard him say in Matthew 10, a sermon that Matthew records of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And I think he could have gone on to say, "Whoever loves farm or business more than me is not worthy of me." Verse 38, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." These religious leaders did not follow Jesus, but sought after their worldly authority. They sought after things of this life. So they see the king in this parable taking lives. And they see the king calling. They see the king gathering both bad and good people from among the masses. These are people that the religious leaders would think of as sinful, as rebellious, unwilling to submit to the authority. But here in this parable, that is what they do. They submit to the call. They submit to the authority of the king. They obediently answer the call of the king. And like the first parable of the two sons, we can imagine this good and bad, the bad referring to the tax collectors and the prostitutes who enter the kingdom before the religious leaders, those who the religious leaders thought were sinful, those unclean, which today would include Gentiles, which would include most of us, if not mistaken, all of us. We are included in this invite. We're included in this call. But Jesus does not end the parable here for the religious leaders. It may be that some in attendance that day hearing the parable thought to themselves, "I'm righteous enough. I would never do what these men did in this parable. I would never refuse God. I would never misprioritize God. I would certainly not humiliate or kill his servants." Perhaps somebody listening thought, "I will accept the call." Of all those who accepted the call, Jesus goes on in his parable to tell us that there was one man that stood out. Look at verse 11. "When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Outer darkness. This is a place away from the king, away from God. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know when you gnash your teeth? In great pain you gnash your teeth. Weeping, sadness, pain, suffering. This is what happens to this man who is cast out. He appears to have obeyed the call, but he's not among the chosen. We want to avoid his fate. We want to avoid gnashing our teeth and weeping. So we ask ourselves, how does this happen? How does this happen? Didn't he obey the call? Shouldn't he be chosen? Didn't he obey the call to be chosen? But we learn that he accepted the call. He accepted the call, but acceptance is not the same as obedience. This man refuses the wedding garments. Some weddings you would dress in your finest to attend. Some weddings, the king actually provides dress for you. For whatever reason, when asked, the man had no excuse for not wearing wedding garments. He's speechless. He just decided not to wear wedding garments. Again, this is an insult to the king. Now, we don't want to make excuses for this man, but let's put ourselves in his place. We want to avoid his fate. Let's put ourselves in his place. What reason would you have for not putting on the garment? If you accept the call, why wouldn't you be obedient to the call? You just want to stand out? Do you think you can get by on your own? You think your clothes are good enough without putting on the nicest thing that you have? Or is this maybe just somebody who's trying to pull a fast one on the king? Just come like the religious leaders and claim God. And I attend church every Sunday, but not willing to obey, not willing to give their life over to God. Randy Alcorn, in his book, 50 Days of Heaven, tells a story about a friend of his. Her name was Ruthanna Metzger. She was a professional singer, and she was invited to a wedding to sing for the wedding of a very wealthy man. And the wedding reception was to be held on the top two stories of the tallest building in Seattle, Washington, called the Columbia Tower. At the start of the reception, the bride and the groom, you know, come to the bottom of the staircase that leads up to the reception. You know, it's got these shiny, brass, gold-looking handrails, and there's this velvet or satin ribbon across, and they ceremoniously cut the ribbon, and the bride and groom go up the steps to the reception, and the guests begin to follow them into that great banquet room. There's a maitre d' at the door holding a book. And when Ruth Anna got to the door where the maitre d' was with the book, he said, "What is your name?" She said, I'm Ruthanna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." And he searched the M's, but he couldn't find it. He said, "Would you spell it for me, please?" And she very slowly spelled out M-E-T-Z-G-A-R. But after searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." And she said, "There must be some mistake. I'm the singer. I was the singer at the wedding." And the man said, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet." And he motioned to a waiter to come over and escort the people to the elevator. And they walked through the banquet hall, escorted by the waiter to the elevator, got in the elevator, and he pushed G for parking garage. And they went out into their car. They walked past all of these tables, lobster tails. I don't know, what do you guys like to eat? The finest foods. It was beautifully decorated. Ice sculptures. Windows that overlooked all of Seattle. All these people and all their fineries, and they had to leave. After driving home, on the way home, you know, they were silent, driving in silence for a few hours. And finally, Roy, the husband, looked over and asked his wife, "Sweetheart, what happened?" And she said, "When the invitation arrived, I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without an RSVP." And she started to weep because she began to understand that she had missed the most lavish thing she had could ever hope for. She missed out on it because she didn't RSVP, because she didn't obey the call. And she began to understand what it must be like for people when they stand before Christ and find their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think like this man, Ruthanna, like this man... What am I trying to say? Ruthanna, like the man in this parable, wanted to attend the celebration of the king. They wanted to be there in celebration. They wanted to be surrounded by all this finery. How could he have avoided that fate? How can we avoid his fate? How do we obey the call? We must become properly attired. And how do we do that? You know, Genesis 3 tells a story of Adam and Eve and their sin. They had a similar dilemma. They tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves. And God knew that wasn't going to be enough. It was going to be severely, painfully inadequate. So He made for them skins of animals. Blood had to be shed in order to cover them up because of their sin. Christ's blood was shed for us. Look at Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put on our wedding garment when we put on Christ. And Paul says that we put on Christ when we're baptized. Water baptism is not optional or incidental. It's mandatory. It's part of obeying the call. The Holy Spirit says we are baptized into Christ, and in baptism we put on Christ. If we're not in Christ, we haven't put on Christ. If we don't have on our wedding garment, we will be cast away into outer darkness. But it's not just about doing what needs to be done as one outside of Christ to get into Christ. Faith must be accompanied by repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. See, you can be baptized all day long, every day, but if your heart stays the same, if you refuse to obey after you've been called, after you've answered the call, accepted the call, and you still refuse to obey, no amount of water baptism is going to save you. We must put on obedience that would seek after Christ. Obedience that would put His kingdom and His righteousness first. We must put on righteousness. We must put on a new man and righteous deeds, according to Colossians 3 and Titus 3. I'll read a piece of Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When we put on Christ and when we put on righteousness, we have access to this cleansing blood of Christ. We are chosen by God when we put on Christ. And we have access to that cleansing blood. And 1 John 1, 7 and 9 says, "But if we walk in the light," if we have put on Christ and we walk in the light as He is in the light, "we have fellowship with one another." One another, all of us in this banquet hall. "And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So it's more than just accepting the call. It's being obedient to the call. It's putting on Christ. It's putting on righteousness. This week, put on righteousness. If you have turned and not been walking in the light, today I'm calling you to turn back. Turn back and repent and confess your sins to Jesus, and He will forgive you. He will forgive you when you walk in obedience. Do not wait till the disaster comes. Do not wait until it's too late to know what to do when that call goes out. Obey the call to be chosen. If you've never obeyed the gospel call, please know that it's God's will that everyone should be saved. That's what Andy read for us this morning. God's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. That's God's will. He wants no one to perish. He chooses us all. Today you're being called. You're being called to obedience to the King. The invitation is to come to the feast of the King. By agreeing to the summons and coming, you are willingly agreeing to subjugate yourself to the king for your life. You're agreeing that God is the rightful king of your life and that he should have authority. C.S. Lewis once said, there are two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it because they choose not to be chosen by God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are obedient to God's will. Today, either choose to say, God, thy will be done, or you're choosing to say, my will be done. Which are you? Are you chosen by God's will to be saved, or are you one of those who are called but still cry out to God, my will be done before yours? You've been called this morning. Will you be chosen? If you choose to say to God, thy will be done, please come as we stand.